We're in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 13. And this morning I'd like to take verses 5 and 6 as my text. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I thought this morning I would just take those two verses on their own, as they are particularly comforting, and I trust that they will be helpful to all of us here this morning. We're coming to the conclusion of this epistle, and in this particular chapter, we haven't a theme as we've had in the other chapters, but we have various exhortations which are practical and social in the Christian life. But nevertheless, there is one verse in this chapter that I find that I need to bear in mind, and it is verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And with the verses I have in mind this morning, with this particular thought about the immutability, the reliability and the constancy of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that he is not fickle, he never changes, he is constant in his love, he is constant in his mercy, he is constant in all that he does because of the integrity of his own character. And what came to me in that part was this, that I would like, and I'm sure I expressed the desire of all of us here this morning, to have some reflection of that consistency in my own life. So very often, it is our experience that some days we feel on top of the world, and spiritually we are quite happy, and if anybody should ask us to go to a meeting, we go with enthusiasm, and we sing the hymns also with a measure of enthusiasm and listen attentively to the word. Then there are times when we have allowed something in our life, or somebody has said something to us, and it has caused us dismay and sorrow of heart. And we find, instead of the kind of pleasant smile we give to our friend, unknown to our friend, we are feeling very miserable. And so they see us as having changed our mood. But we know our mood has changed because something miserable has taken place, or some argument, whatever it may be. And our attitude is different. We're indifferent about going anywhere. Yes, we'll come. We may sing a hymn, but if we ask ourselves what hymn was that, we can't remember really what we sang. We're able to sing the hymn on what we call a spinal level. We just did it kind of automatically somewhere from the efforts of the brain and without noticing it. And the word, we wandered from the preaching of the word because our hearts were in turmoil and our minds in full of conflict regarding some bother or another. And then when we come out of that and find that God helps us again, we're disappointed and we wish we could have a consistent Christianity. Or if in our lives sometimes we find that we have a feeling of well-being toward everybody, and as in Psalm 122, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And then we have a period when we're feeling a little niggly and a little critical. And then after that we feel, why did I go like that? Why was I desiring the good of my fellow Christian? And then I'm finding fault. Why am I so variable? Why am I so changeable? Well, we are human and we are frail. Yet we have the grace of God. And we do desire, don't we, that we might come out with our complicated lives and our complicated ways of thinking and how we make things complicated as well. I don't think that any of us could say that there is just a simple situation. And yet, we have a verse that says, the simplicity that is in Christ. And that verse speaks to my heart every time. And I think, well, if you could say about the Lord of glory, who took on the form of a servant, and whose knowledge of all that is must have been immense, and yet in the Bible we are told this lovely thing about him, the simplicity that was in Christ. And a desire comes into our hearts that something of that simplicity might be ours. Something of that clarity and straightforwardness of vision and of attitude, that we might learn to be constant in our Christian life and to know the mind of Christ. You're probably familiar. I may quote one or two hymns this morning because it is fitting that I should do so. I was thinking of a particular hymn now, hymn 801. We would say, well, how am I going to do all this? And there are many hymns and there are many statements, many verses that can help us. But this is one of our favourites, isn't it? You say, well, I can't do that, Lord. Well, what do I need? I need grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. And they do, don't they? So what do I need when the troubles grow more difficult? I need more grace. Then he sendeth more strength when the labours increase. Then I get added affliction. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. So I have no excuse. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, maybe sometimes we have to find out that we soon run out of our own strength. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. Ours runs out very quickly. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's how we should know that experience in our lives. That we take ourselves in hand and we draw on the resources of God. Or this one, if you like, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. That we might be like that. We have a desire, haven't we, that our lives might be like that. That doesn't mean to say that from then on there will be no trouble. Of course there will be trouble. It doesn't mean to say that nobody's going to say a sharp word. Of course there will be sharp words. These things will be in this life. They are our lot. But it's how we react. Is it going to disturb the serenity of my spiritual life? Is it going to spoil the peace of heart that I have in my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? And that desire that there might be a consistency. Have we got to go right down rock bottom just because a certain news comes our way? Or whatever it may be. Consistent Christianity. Well, those were the thoughts that I had when I was looking at this text. Now, we come to it now. The first thing I'd like to bring to you, because there are three or four things in those two verses, the priorities of the Christian. Now, in order to be like that, maybe we have to have a look at ourselves. And the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews has chosen a particular problem. There are many problems, but he's chosen a particular one. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. That's a hard one, isn't it? Let your way of life be without greed and be content with the things that you have, with the ability that you have. It may be very limited and you feel you'd like to be clever. Well, desiring somebody else's cleverness will never bring it to you in any case. So why be miserable about it? Enjoy what God has given you. Or you might say you have plenty of ability, but very little of this world's goods. Then he says, well, be content with what you have. Because if you are not content, something else will take its place. The danger of the love of things, whether it is money or material or status or power, whatever it is, the danger of these things is that they will rule and dominate our life. And for us, happiness will become gain. And Jesus Christ will be there somewhere on the peripheral of our life, and our joy and our happiness. And when we get more of what we like, we smile broadly and we are in a good mood and we're nice to everybody. Just because we had more of what we wanted, our heart's desire, the greed of our hearts, because we had that, we are happy. And because we have more of it, we are happier still. Now then, if our happiness is to depend upon that, then it's a very sorry state of affairs. A danger of this is that they will rule and dominate a life. But the Christian has grace to overcome. Now, he's got to have it, and I'll show you later. Yet there is the reality of this temptation. There is the reality to look at what we have almost with a lustful greed and say, I like this, and I'd like to have more of it. And yet it is not the way, he says, that we can have that lovely serenity of heart, that lovely simplicity that is in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, the writer has a genuine concern that our witness should not be spoiled. Now, let me link now with that verse. Let your conversation be without greed, covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And keep in your mind the word content. And listen to 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. And I'll read those to you. They're very closely linked. But they that will be rich, not they that are rich, now don't mistake that. He's not saying that being rich is wrong, but they that will be rich, they that are coveting after riches, they that have an inordinate lust and passion to have more, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's the word of Scripture, that if you lust after, be it money, whatever it is, if you lust after this ambitious thing, whatever it is, and that becomes your primary objective in life, then you'll find that your heart is pierced through with many sorrows that come along with these things. The jealousies of other people, the envies of other people, the criticisms of other people, they come along. You can't have them on their own. They bring their brothers and sisters with them, and they pierce your heart with many sorrows. How many people, you know, that we have heard their testimonies when they have been gambling, and they have won something like £250,000, I don't know what they win, or £1,000,000. And then there have been occasionally articles about these people and asking them, did it bring happiness to them? And invariably it seemed it brought many sorrows to them. They coveted, they desired these things, but they found these things came with brothers and sisters that pierced our hearts with many sorrows. It is a powerful distraction that warps our sense of values if we have an inordinate affection for anything other than our Lord. I heard an illustration. I was in a conference these last few days, and I heard an illustration by the other speaker, which was a very interesting one. He was a story, apparently a true story, about he was a mandarin, a famous ruler in a part of China centuries ago. And he didn't want to die. Well, you can understand that. But he didn't want to die because he didn't want to leave his possessions. And then when he became ill, he realized that it was quite possible that he was going to die. But he thought he would cheat death. And this is what he did. He had a coffin made with two holes on each side for his arms to be put through, and with instruction for his gold and his silver and his jewels to be in a little pile on each side of the coffin, and for his hands to rest upon them, that they might comfort him in his death. It's pathetic, isn't it? It's absolutely pathetic. You see, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then he points to contentment, and be content with such things as ye have. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now then, think of that illustration. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That poor man thought that by having his hands on his wealth, that they would benefit him in some way or comfort him in some afterlife. It is certain we carry nothing out, and that we bring nothing in and carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. A title of a book years ago, and it's still on sale, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. How near are you to that, or are we? Are you this morning in the congregation that we are here today, before our blessed Lord and the presence of God, are you able to say that your desire is, and my desire, that we should be content in God and in whatever things he allows us to have? You remember the little couplet, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. And to be content with that, and not to look upon the things of other people. Now, Paul learnt it, you see. Listen to these words from one in Corinthians and the other in Philippians. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now, that's a strange thing to say. So you ask Paul, I ask him a question. Well, Paul, isn't that rather a funny verse? You say you've got nothing, and then you say in the same phrase that you've got everything. It's true, he said. If you come to me and ask me, have I got a few palaces and that kind of thing? No, I haven't, he said. And if you ask me if I've got great resources in financial things, no, I haven't any to hand, but I find the Lord provides when necessary. But I possess all things. What are these all things that you possess? And I'm sure he would tell you. I possess many things. I call upon God when my heart is low, and he lifteth me. And I find that underneath always are the everlasting arms of God. And I find it is better to be without and to be content and at peace in my heart than to have many things and to be discontented wanting more. Yes, I have all things that I require, and I can draw on the resources of God, and he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And when he was in jail, he wrote these words to the Philippians, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, when he was abased or when he was abounded. That is, when I seem to have plenty of food and things like that and a little money, or when I don't seem to have any. What I have in material things does not affect me, said Paul. I may have quite a lot sometimes by the generosity of the churches. I may have a little other times by their forgetfulness. But it doesn't affect me whether I abound or whether I am abased, because I have learned something. And notice he said, not I am learning, I have learned this. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, in riches, in prison, in poverty, or in freedom, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Why? Well, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, that is his conviction. Now, what is his secret? Well, then you see, he's looking at the Saviour. And there is a verse here that surely must be the key to what he's thinking. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Though, speaking of Jesus Christ, though he was rich, and how rich? Not the kind of riches that you and I think of, but the riches of the splendor of the creation, or the vastness of the universe, or all the variabilities that are in everything there, the beauty and the glory, and the power and the magnificence that there is in the Trinity. Of course, we have to say that Christ is the source, our blessed triune God. They are the source of all good things. Every good thing comes from God, the Father of light. They are the source of all things. Christ is rich. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now, what is poverty for the Lord Jesus Christ? To be one of us. Without sin, but with a limited span of life. Able to walk about, and only able to walk as we walk about, and having to eat to keep alive, and having a similar structure to ourselves. We know that he is special because he is the Son of God and he is sinless. Yet he took on the form of a servant. He became poor. Now this is the poverty. Part of his poverty is the incarnation. The fact that he should become miserable things like ourselves. Yes, you, me. He became one of us. And also part of his poverty is that he was willing to go so far as to take that which made us ugly, that is our sin, and took it upon himself and died the most undignified death on the cross and paid in the intensity there what was equal to eternal damnation on that cross, so that he became poor indeed. So what had he got on the cross? Well, the clothing you could hardly say was any worth he had. The headgear he had was made of thorns. His hands were hardly free. They were nailed, and his feet. That's what he had there. And you could hardly say that you'd want that cross because it was a rough and a cruel piece of wood. You might say, is this man rich? As he's here now, he has no riches. Well, he's come there. What is he doing? He's becoming that poor in order to make us rich, because in his poverty, that through his poverty, that we might be made rich. What are my riches then? And you see, we forget our riches. So when I come to Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit quickens me and makes me aware of my need and of my sin and of the holiness of God, and then I see Jesus Christ, yes, on the cross, but there is a beauty there, because I see there I can claim some things. But how? God gives me faith to believe and holy sorrow to repent. And so I come nearer to Jesus Christ, and what do I receive? I receive forgiveness for all this sinful trash of my life. You feel good. You could never have bought it. Money wouldn't have bought it. And giving a couple of mansions for it wouldn't have bought it. If you'd be able to buy a Rolls Royce and try and persuade God to give you forgiveness of sins in places, none of these things could have bought it. But the grace of God gives it. When a sinner is repentant and comes in faith to Jesus Christ, and you feel good, you're forgiven and you're clean in the sight of God. He does more than that as well. He grants that the purity and the loveliness of Jesus Christ shall count for you, and you shall be dressed in the beauty of Christ, and that always remains the same. Even though we have to grow in grace in our lives, that is our progressive sanctification, but our positional is always perfect in Christ. He never alters. So whatever I am, I may be very ill one day, and I can say, I'm rich. I may be very poor one day, I can say, I'm rich. I may be very troubled one day, I am rich. What are my riches? My relationship in Christ, and hence to God. Those are my riches. And if those were taken away from me, I would be absolutely destitute. You see, very often we have this wrong idea of riches, and we have to learn to think on another dimension. And Paul thinks on that dimension. And so he's able to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What does it matter whether I am abased? What does it matter if I abound? What does it matter if I am poor or rich or healthy or strong? What does it matter? What matters is that I am in Christ and rich in Christ. That is what matters. Rich in those things. But you might say, but we have to live in this world. We have to live in this world. You've got to think about this world, you may say to me. We've got to buy food, we've got to buy clothes, we've got to do this, we've got to do the other. Yes, that's right. But my God, in the same chapter which Paul wrote in Philippians, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our primary joy, our primary interest, is the riches we have in Jesus Christ. If we all were dying here this morning, what riches would you desire to have? Would it not be the grace of Christ? And somebody might come along to you and say, now look, would you like a box of chocolates? You might feel a little better. Would you like some cordial or a nice lemonade? Or would you like some more cushions? Would you like that? And you say, there's only one thing I want now that I'm dying. I just want that assurance in my heart that I belong to him. These are riches. That you haven't got to make a hole on each side of the coffin and hold on to them. These are riches that take you to glory and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And are we convinced that they are riches in our own hearts? Then the presence of the Lord. If we settle that one, we will begin to appreciate the presence of God. Verse 5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, we're going back to Peter and Paul and these men who had settled the problem of material things. And I sympathize with it, because the tyranny of things is something that can cling to us even as Christians. If we can become unfettered and see what he has given us, and to be able to say, not only that now, because I moved the rubble that's about, I'm able to appreciate, not only does he give, but he comes to me, and that he is with me. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now think of that, my friend. That's a wonderful thing. As you go home after the morning service here today and go to your respective homes, there will be all sorts of different situations. Some in families, some living on their own. Some sad situations, some encouraging ones. There will be a tremendous variability in the situations. But whatever situation it is, you do not go home alone. For he has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But if your mind is preoccupied about tomorrow's business and tomorrow's bargains, and how will I do this and that and the other, and your mind is packed like that man filling his barns, then you will be too blind and too deaf and too insensitive to feel the presence of God. But praise his name, he will be with you, but you won't appreciate it or feel it, because your mind will be in a turmoil of the things that beset you and the sorrows that hurt the soul. It hasn't got its priorities right. But if you've got them right, on your way home, your heart may be felt warm, and you will say, it was good to be there this morning. And you'll remember, you'll remind yourself of one of the hymns, maybe. And you may remember one of the verses and sing it quietly to your heart. And something of the loveliness of Jesus Christ will come to you, and you will know in your heart, oh, I'm never alone. And he refuses point blank to leave me or forsake me. Do we doubt God's care? You know, he was concerned, this writer, because in chapter 10, 34, he refers to a time when they did these things. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, you were kind, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods when they were persecuted and their houses were burnt and smashed to pieces. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You see, there was a time, he says to the Hebrew Christians, there was a time I can remember that you used to be so kind to me, and that time you were kind was at the worst time in your lives. Because the enemies of the gospel were smashing your homes and destroying your possessions and taking them away, and you didn't grumble, you took the spoiling of your goods joyfully. Why? Because you had your eye on heaven, and you thought of heaven. You have a heaven and a better and an enduring substance, because then you believe in the riches that are in Christ, not only here that you can overcome in a situation, but your eye is upon glory and the inheritance with all the magnificence that is there. You have your eye upon that. Cast not away, he said in the next verse, cast not away that kind of attitude. They used to know how to trust. So he's prodding them and saying, come now, revive that trust. Lay aside these things that are dragging you down, and remember that he is with you and he will never leave you and never forsake you. He's reminding them of these things. But isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say, in all the changing scenes of life? We sang a hymn earlier on. I don't know, I still think it is my favourite one, in a special kind of way, a special category of favourites. I've got a few categories. When all thy mercies, O my God, now do this with me in your heart. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys. Notice what is the mercies of God, that's what the topic. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys. Transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. when I allow the eye of my soul to scan and span over the mercies of God, it is too much. You know, I say, I am lost in wonder, love, and praise. And then he begins to number them. And he puts it like this: unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those blessings, comforts flowed. And still speaking of mercy, when we're going through a tough time, listen to this: through hidden dangers, toils, and deaths, it gently cleared my way. That's mercy. Or what about this? And through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. More to be feared than what? More to be feared than deaths and toils. Why? Because they are pleasing, yet mercy saw me through. These are riches, 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a thankful heart that takes those gifts with joy. And then he puts it in a lovely way: through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. Notice what he pursues. What do you pursue? Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue, and after death in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. Through all eternity to thee, a grateful song I'll raise, but oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise. When my rising soul surveys all the mercies of God, no wonder he says, I'm content. Because he wasn't looking at abounding or abasing in the Apostle Paul's life. He was looking at the mercies of God, who giveth and giveth and giveth again. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, how can we have this? Listen to the verse again. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you know what he's saying? Practice the presence of God. Live near his heart. Do you know how to live near his heart? Not complicated. Here's a line here that helps us. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauties trace, his majesty adore. Live near his heart. Upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. So what I'm saying there is this: that as I read, say, the Gospels, that I'm not only just going through the verses, but I look there at the person of Christ, and in that particular chapter, there will be a certain quality. Meditate upon it. His beauteous trace. And think of the previous chapter that you read. His beauteous trace. And think of an incident in a parable or in a miracle, and when he showed such grace and such mercy, his beauty's trace. And most especially in Calvary and the resurrection, in those things, his beauty's trace. And in so doing, you get to know something of the loveliness of the character of Jesus Christ, not only in the doctrinal view, but as they are graced by the beauty of what they make up for us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then reading about him and speaking to him and praying. I know we say it's difficult to pray sometimes, but can you look at prayer like this? The part of prayer is this: I will speak to God today. I will share with him my hopes and my fears. I will tell him of my failures. I will tell him where he helped me. I will speak to God today. And once you begin to speak, you'll find it's very difficult to stop then. Speak to him. Read his word and speak. And obey the things when you would go one way. And the scriptures say, don't go that way, but go this way. Obey his will. And in doing that, you'll be singing the beginning of that hymn, Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head. You'll be singing like that. Practicing the presence of God all day, every day, all the time. Then lastly, the promise of the Lord. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now notice the sequence. Get rid of the trashy things that your heart is making a treasure of, and you are very disappointed to think that your heart treasure is that, get rid of that thing by those things, or whatever they are, by the grace of God. Then become acquainted with the idea that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So you might as well enjoy his presence rather than live a disobedient life and feel miserable because his presence is with you. And rather than learn to love him and his beauteous trace and talk to him and be in communion with him, sweet communion. And then from that, he gives you then a confidence because you've learned to know him. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. They're great words, aren't they? So whatever situation you have in life, you're able to say to yourself, or to your family, or to your neighbors, no, I am not worried, the Lord is my helper. But you have many enemies, they might say, if it were a time of persecution of the church, they might say, but they're coming for you today, and you would say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, what is the secret of that? It is to know how rich he is. It is to know how strong he is. Do you remember these words? Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. So in a situation of trial or difficulty, what should you do? Should you mourn about it? Well, you can if you want to. Tell others about it. You can if you want to. But you're still wasting time, I think. It's very nice to share with friends sometimes. But if you're going from friend to friend and friend to friend and sharing, you're still carrying your burden. And it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. So what should you do? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what needless pain we suffer. All because we do not take everything to God in prayer. Why will I not take you there? Do I think that he cannot do it? For he is able to answer my prayer exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Not meanly, but exceedingly abundantly. And I shall be going down to my friends there and sharing with them the victory rather than the misery. You see, words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures' ears with a sad tale of our complaint. Why not take that to God and get the victory and fill your fellow creatures here with a lovely tale of your victory? So much better. If we really believe the Lord is my helper. Yes, he is my helper. How much has he helped me? There is one great fear. There are many fears, many things, but let me take the worst one. In Hebrews, it tells us in chapter 2, verse 14, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So those who are in Christ, they are delivered from the bondage of the fear of death and of the second death. They are delivered from it because they are in the merits of Christ and in the powerful merits of Christ, so that they truly are able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Surely then, if he has done that, what more can he do? Or these words from Matthew, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Why should we be afraid what men can do to us? They can do all sorts of nasty things to us and unkind things. But why bother about that? If you offended God, he could not only destroy your body, but he could send your soul to hell. Why not be in a good relationship of grace with him and to be able to say that he is not your condemner, but he is your helper in life, in all the details. The flutter of an anxiety in my mind, as small as that, he knows. A tremor of a fear in my heart, he knows. A great event I have to go through to one day, and he knows. And to be able to say, the Lord is my helper, and to ask him. You see, we know these things very often, but we keep them in boxes in the front room. Ask him. Use the grace of God. Draw on the grace of God. You see, well, I've been asking a lot lately, but there is a limitless amount. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Have we got that kind of confidence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or are we poor little Christians that have been trapped by the spirit of the age and swept along by the tyranny of things. Or have we by the grace of God seen that these are transient things, and we cannot take them with us, and we cannot put our hands up? Well, we can put our dead hands upon them, I suppose, with help, but we will not feel them, and they will not comfort us, those things. And then we begin to think about God. What are true riches? What will last? What will help me in life? What will help me in the valley of the shadow of death? What will help me when I stand in the day of judgment? What will help me then? God. And the grace of God and the Holy Gospel, the riches that are in Christ for our salvation and for all our need. Let me finish by quoting this hymn for you. Join all the glorious names. Think of a whole list of names. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power, all the wise men, all the loving men, and all the powerful ones, that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All. Put them all together. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came, the joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. My Saviour and my Lord, my conqueror and my King, thy sceptre and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet. Now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me forth to conquest and a crown. A feeble faint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Believe it, the Lord is my helper. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words and pray, O Lord, that they might encourage us and help us on life's pilgrimage. For thy name's sake, amen.